this morning. I'm starting in Psalm 96. As I mentioned, I've got two or three other psalms that I'm going to turn to and utilize just parts or portions, aspects of those psalms as I just continue to talk about the broader concept of worship. And just to remind you what I said a few weeks ago, the word, English word worship, comes from an old English word, worthship, W-O-R-T-H, worthship. And the concept of worship is a recognition of the worth or the value of God in our lives, in our world, in the circumstances that we face. And to understand that what God wants from us as His people is to worship Him. The Bible says God is a spirit and He seeks people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And and you can go a lot of ways with those two concepts, but the idea is that the foundation of our worship is about that which is true about the nature of God, that which is His inclination or His purpose to work in our lives. And so today I'm going to kind of wrap and summarize in some respects. We're going to see a few ideas that we've talked about before find their way back in, but I just want to finish by talking about what it means to be a worshiper of God. And so Psalm 96, I read in the New King James, "Sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all of its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For He is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth." Father, as always, we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in these moments. Lord, this isn't about me conveying what I know. This is about You leading us and guiding us in the way of truth. The Bible says the good shepherd leads His people to those green pastures. He makes them to lie down beside the still waters. And we pray that this morning You would work that work of grace in our hearts. You would do that work that only You can do as You teach us, You instruct us in the way of holiness, in the way of righteousness, that we might be strengthened and live our lives to glorify and to honor You. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Sing to the Lord a new song. I talk about singing all the time, and I often threaten to break out in song, and I have yet to do that. So the idea of worship is about that sense of being joyful in all that God does. I've talked many times over the years about the word happiness, and the word happiness comes, in terms of etymology, it comes from the same word as happenings. So oftentimes people's happiness is tied to what's happening in their life. And that's why we prefer the biblical word joy. Worship, or happiness, if I can use that word, is not tied to the events that are taking place in our lives at this moment. Joy or happiness comes from a deep-seated realization of who God is, of what God is doing in the broader sense of the work in our world, and how He's accomplishing His purpose in our lives. So our joy isn't in the events necessarily that are unfolding, but it's in the provision of God, in the purpose of God, in the plan of God, both in the world and in my life individually in the things that I face. And so the psalmist always is talking to people about giving honor and praise and glory to God. And I've said over these last few weeks that the idea of walking in the Spirit to me has come ever more to be tied with the concept of what it means to worship. Because if you are not a full-time worshiper, if you're not somebody who truly understands the nature and the character of God, I doubt very seriously that you can walk in the Spirit. And so I think walking in the Spirit really comes down to a sense of that understanding of the value or the nature of God in our lives. And so he says we want to proclaim the good news of the salvation of God from day to day, or in other words, day after day. The idea is continually being those people who speak about the work of God in our world. And you know, I've talked about how difficult the world is, how the events are lined up, and honestly, we know they're leading to destruction. But if you view them through the lens of Scripture, you understand the big picture of what God is doing. We may not know which events are going to unfold next, but we know that God is at work to bring all things together under the authority of His Son, Jesus Christ, and then the kingdoms, of course, will be returned to God the Father. And so he says in the fourth verse of this psalm, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised." We used to sing a chorus. It was briefly in style, probably in the 90s, I would guess, somewhere in that neighborhood. "How great is our God?" And, you know, first of all, it's a good question. How great is our God? How big is infinite? How big is perfect? How big is a God who does not have flaws? Now, I want to build the contrast here, because he goes to talking about how great God is, and then he says this, "For all the gods of the people are idols." Now, I have to confess, I did something last night that I have never done in 44 years of ministry. I looked up the word idols in the Strong's. I don't believe I've ever done that. The word in the Old Testament that is used for this word idols means to be insufficient or to show weakness. What are idols? Idols are anything that are an insufficient representation of the nature of God. So any religion that professes to speak for God that does not deal with the full truth, and as they say in court, nothing but the truth, so help me God, has a God who is insufficient. And that's why the gods of the peoples are always in a small g. Your God has a capital G, because He is the only God. You know, the chorus, Dan Betcher used to talk about this. People love to sing that song, "There is no God like Jehovah." He said that's grammatically incorrect. The correct rendering is, "There is no God but Jehovah." Every other God is a man-made religious system. Most of them are an adulteration of biblical truth. But I love that this word means insufficiency, because we know God, one of the names of God, one of the covenant names of God, is El Shaddai. And generally that is interpreted as the all-sufficient one. He's God because He is sufficient unto everything in the entire universe. He is sufficient for every element of the creation that He has made. And He is unrivaled. There is no God like Him. And anybody who creates an idol, an insufficient God, is doing so from a position of weakness. God is the eternally strong, the infinitely strong, infinitely powerful being that has existed before time and when time shall be no more. He is the eternal, everlasting, the ancient one. And so the concept of worship means my life is wrapped up in understanding that this one being, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this one God is over everything. He's made everything. It's made by Him. It's made for Him. And yet that God invites me, a fallen human being, to come into relationship with Him. Now, if that doesn't give you something to worship about, I don't know what will, right? You got all these religions offering all kinds of things. Now, you know, I can use some hyperbole here. You know, I remember the days when we used to joke about faith being used to get your pink Cadillac. If you want to trade your life in for a pink Cadillac, go right ahead. But don't confuse that with what God wants to do in your life or in this world. God has things far greater, far more significant to do in the context of the world and in the context of your particular life. And so he says the worshiper is one who knows that God is great, that God is all sufficient, that there is no weakness, there is no flaw, there is no failing, and that he alone is able to do what needs to be done. He made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. God inhabits the praises of his people. The objective of church is to worship God. That's the objective of church. We have all kinds of things that we do, and probably many of them should have been cast by the wayside long ago. Because for me, church has always been about one thing, and that is the gathering of God's people to be together in the presence of the Lord. We come to this building not because we like a pastor, not because he's a good speaker. We should come to this building because we want to be together in the presence of God. We want to know the God of heaven and earth. We want to know the eternal God, the lasting God, and we want to live a life of perfect union with him. And so worship is about coming to that affinity and that identification and that alignment with what God wants to do in our lives and honoring him for everything that it takes to get us there. I'm grateful that God loves me enough not to give in to my folly. And believe me, I could probably write a book of Brian's follies. All of the things I wanted or thought I needed or thought would make me happy that are just like the Christmas presents you buy for your kids. They love them today, and by New Year's Day, they're already planning next year's Christmas haul. Because that stuff that was going to delight them forever delighted them for about a day and a half. Because once you have it, it's just stuff. But what's the point of worship? The point of worship, we're talking about hunger. The point of worship is that we have a hunger for God. And the beautiful thing about the nature of God is he is inexhaustible. So you can never exhaust all that God has to make you know. I'm still puzzling in my mind over eternity. What's it going to be like when I get to heaven? Is God going to give it to me all at once, or is it just going to continue to unfold over time? If it's infinite, the word infinite means I'll never reach the limits. And if God is truly infinite, then what I know now is like this much. This much. And so worship is about that insatiable desire to know God as he is, not as I want to make him, not as an idol who is insufficient, not as a religious system that can't save me, but as a God who is eternal, who is omnipotent, and a God who loves me and loves me dearly and wants to be present in my life. Honor and majesty are before him. He inhabits the praise of his people. When we worship God, that honor and that majesty, that glory, that strength and that power are a part of that gathering. They're a part of that moment. They're a part of that experience. They are the reality of God in our lives. And so he says, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. This world isn't going anywhere until God himself makes it brand new. That's what the rainbow is all about. God said, I will no more destroy the world by a flood. In other words, the world's not going to fall apart until it reaches that appointed day of judgment. And if it looks like the world's going to end tomorrow, then friends, God's at work. That's who he is. That's what he does. And my job is not to go, have you considered this? My job is to rejoice that as weird and as crazy as it looks, to know that God is still in control. He has not lost sight or sense of what is important. He has not lost sight of one of his people. He knows precisely where we are. How many verses are there that say God's thoughts towards us are more than we can number? They're more than we can even begin to comprehend. And so we rejoice not at what is happening in and of itself, but we rejoice at what it means. We rejoice at the knowledge that God is the one who is working this work. The world is established. It will not be moved until he judges the people and judges them righteously. And so all of creation, it says, should rejoice. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all that is in it. Let the fields be joyful and all that is in them. The trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. Why? Because he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and he will judge the people with his truth. And that's why this book is so important. This is what God's going to use to judge. You can say you love God and despise his book, but then you don't love God. You can say you love God and not follow this truth, but this truth is what God will use to pass judgment. And so the beauty of this God is he's given us precisely. You know, people are like, well, you can't trust the Bible. It's written by all these different people in all these different ages. Yeah, that's the good part about it. It wasn't written by some crazy man living in a cave. God used multiple people over multiple periods of time in multiple locations, and yet the unity, the beauty, the harmony of this book shows there is one distinct author, and that is God himself, who has given us this book so that we might know everything that we need for life and godliness, everything that pertains to righteousness. God has made that known and has made that available to us. I want to move over then to Psalm 146. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, or as long as I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, or in a human in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day, his plans perish. See, it doesn't matter what religious leader you're talking about. You want to talk about, you know, Muhammad, you want to talk about Buddha, you want to talk about any religious figure that you want to talk about. They are not lasting. If there's any truth that comes out of my mouth, I don't get the credit for it. God does. Because truth is his word. And so the idea is that we need to understand the nature of humanity. There is no human being other than Jesus Christ. And obviously he's in a very distinct category. Son of God, son of man. There is no other human that is infallible. So he says, don't put your trust in someone who's here today and gone tomorrow. I'm here today, I'll be gone tomorrow. Who do you trust? You trust the one who will be here. Got a lifetime guarantee on the deck we put on the back of our house, but you know what? If that company goes out of existence, that guarantee doesn't mean anything. It's only good as long as that company is in existence. What's the great thing about God? That's a corporation that's going to be here tomorrow and the next day. And when time is no more, it will still be God who is on the throne, who is leading us and helping us. Don't put your trust in men. They die, and in that very day their plans perish. But happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. This truth is forever. My words will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. He executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. He gives freedom to the prisoner. He opens the eyes of the blind. He raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Now, what's the point of all that? The point of all that is he's the sufficient one. He is not insufficient. He is all sufficient. And whatever limitations I have in this human body on this planet, they are temporary limitations. But God himself is the one who will restore and make whole and bring us to that place of the full depth of his promises. He loves the righteous. He watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widows. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Then if you would, to Psalm 32. Excuse me, Psalm 33. I've just got a page stuck in here. I don't have anything written on it. Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. That's God's opinion. Praise from the upright is beautiful. God loves people who praise. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody with the instrument of 10 strings. Sing a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all of his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays them up in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He said, let there be light. There was light. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And the word nation is people. It's not talking about a political entity. It's talking about a people. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord, the people that he has chosen for his own inheritance. Who are the people? The church. That's the nation. We are a holy nation, a holy people. We have a new ethnic identification. It's not black or white. It's not German or Spanish or Italian or Croatian. It's none of those things. The identifier is Christian. And there are only two classes of people in the world, Christians and non-Christians. Old Testament uses the word Gentiles, but the point of Christian is the covenant people, the people who are walking in a relationship with God. And the covenant is not a covenant that man has established that God has to honor. It's a covenant that God himself has established, and he will always honor it. He said, even if we abide faithless, he remains faithful. He will keep his covenant. He will fulfill every promise, every word, or as it says, every jot or tittle. God keeps every promise that he's ever given, every word that he's ever spoken, because truth does not change. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. I looked last night. How many possible DNA combinations are there at the moment of conception? It's like 8.6 million. So when you were conceived, there were 8.6 million possible pairings of the chromosomes in human DNA. And yet it says he fashions your heart individually. It says, before you had any days, all of them were written in his book. I believe what that tells me is that God wants, you want to know when I'm going to die? God looks at my DNA and goes, oh, I can tell you what day you're going to die. It's already recorded. That's why the Bible says, I will not fear what man can do to me, because God is the creator of DNA. God is the creator of humanity. God is your creator. Psalm 139, which we read so often around the pro-life Sunday, about how we were fashioned in the deepest parts of the earth, fashioned in the womb. Before we were made, it says he knows our days. Before we were made, we were fearfully and wonderfully created. That is the God we serve. That is the God who knows you intimately. I don't care how long you've been married to the person sitting next to you, God knows you far better than they do. God knows you better than you know yourself. He understands every element of your life, your experience, and your existence, and he invites us to come. Nobody is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither does it deliver any by its strength. But the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in their mercy, his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. For our heart will rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. And then my last selection on this journey. They used to call this when I was growing up in Pentecost, when a preacher was all over the map, he went everywhere preaching the gospel. So I'm going all over the place here on this one. All in Psalms, but all over the place. Psalm 132. And it's interesting because a verse in this passage was the last chorus that we sang today, which was a late addition to the musical agenda. Lord, remember David and all of his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. David wanted to build a temple. He wanted to build a house for God. And he said, I'm not going to rest. This is going to be my passion until it's fulfilled, to build a house for the Lord. Now, God doesn't need a house. We understand that from the New Testament, and we'll make a point from that in a moment. But the idea here is of the desire he had. The psalm I read at the beginning, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God, rather be a doorkeeper in his house than anything this world could offer. I was a janitor for 3 years when I was in college, and a lot of people think that's one of the lower level jobs. I actually kind of liked it, but that's beside the point, I guess. But the point is, it doesn't matter who we are, where we come from, what we have done, God's kingdom is by far the preferable choice of all that we could do. Behold, we've heard it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the Lord, I'm over to verse 13, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will clothe her priests with salvation. Her saints will shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed, for the Messiah. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. Now this brings you back exactly to the point of worship. God will arise to his resting place. Here's what worship is all about. Worship, true biblical worship, is when you have learned to honor and worship God literally day by day in every circumstance, and God arises to his resting place. The final fulfillment will be when Jesus sets up the throne in Jerusalem. But worship is about God finding that resting place in your life. And so it says, arise to your rest, be blessed by our praise, for your presence fills this place. Worship, walking in the Spirit, is when God has fully permeated every aspect of your life. Not because you're better than other people, not because you're smarter than other people, but because you have made this the foundation of worship. Worship is about who he really is, what he's really doing, and you're honoring him for every part of life that brings that to fruition or brings that to conclusion. That's what maturity, that's what the word perfection is all about. Worship is the pathway to biblical perfection, that our hearts are single, united, and wrapped up fully in the plan and the purpose of God. Would you bow your head? Father, how grateful we are for your faithfulness in our lives. You have been gracious beyond all human comprehension. Lord, we each wrestle with the circumstances of life. We wrestle with the weaknesses of the flesh. But God, what is so important about grace is to know that when we are weak, yet we are strong because we trust in the Lord, who is the all-sufficient one. Father, I pray that you would help us truly grasp, truly embrace what biblical worship is all about, how it causes us to walk in the way of righteousness, in the way of truth, that honor and that majesty, that beauty that's there. Your word calls us to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, but it's the beauty of your holiness. It's the holiness that you have imparted to our lives as we walk in the Spirit. And so, God, we want to honor you fully and completely. We want to honor you with a single-hearted devotion to the will of the Lord, to the way of your word, to the truth that it presents to us, so that literally day by day as we read the word, it strengthens our heart. And as it strengthens our heart, we worship you in spirit and in truth. And so, God, I pray for your continued work of grace and abundance in our heart and in our lives. May every day be filled with new understanding of your plan and purpose in our lives, that your word would speak to us with clarity, with singularity, that we would embrace that which you have called us to be and know that as we walk with you, the Lord is sitting on the throne of our heart and of our lives. That we are, as we honor you, you are filling our lives with all the strength that we need, with all the sufficiency that is there, with all the power that is necessary, because all authority in heaven and in earth belongs to you. And so, God, we want to honor you today for your blessed work in our hearts and our lives. We part from this room and we go to share fellowship and a meal together. We're grateful for the friendships and the relationships that we have. May we enjoy them. May we rejoice in them. And as we do that, may we rest fully in your work of grace in our heart and in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.